The following was at Frying Pan Church in July 1965.
Chapter of the epistle of the Apostle Paul to, that is the second epistle to the Corinthians, and beginning at the first verse, reading the first six verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Reading the first, I read the first five verses of the second Corinthians. And may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we humbly hope that we are thankful that in thy tender and merciful dealings with us, we were spared one more time to meet at this place where prayer is wont to be made. We come to hope that we're thankful, O Lord, that thou hast given us to understand that all that we are, everything that we have, that thou hast given it to us as a gracious gift from our God unto those who the Father is being worthy to receive it is concerned, and not worthy that thou shouldst even look upon them at all. But therein, O Lord, thou dost make manifest thy great mercy, thy loving kindness, in that thou dost condescend to men of low estate, and dost open up in thine own good time and way the marvelous things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. When thou art pleased to send forth thy Spirit into the hearts of thy people, those that thou hast given to thy Son and chosen in him before the world began, then thou dost bring them, Father, to see themselves as they really are in thy sight, which condition was hidden from them by reason of the darkness, by reason of the fact that they were dead in trespasses and in sins. They were without God and without hope in the world. But when thy time comes and thy providential dealings with each one of thy people, thou dost send forth thy Spirit into their hearts and open up to them the condition they're in, making them to realize that all their efforts are in vain, nothing but the grace of God can satisfy, nothing but the grace of God can deliver from so great a condemnation. So therefore we come, Heavenly Father, this morning, if we know our hearts, desiring to worship thee and to praise thee and to exalt thy name, lift thy name up above every name that is named or ever has been named. But Lord, thou hast done great things for us, whereof we're glad. When we were dead, yea, when we were dead, then it was that thou didst send forth thy Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And oh, how well we realize, O Lord, that it was in the time when we had no strength whatsoever, that thou didst send forth thy Son into our hearts. Thou didst bring us out of great tribulation. We're not deceived that thy servant David didst give us to cry, and thou didst hear our cry. And thou didst bring us up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and put our feet upon a rock and established our going, put a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. This morning, O Lord, we come before thee, waiting thy will. We come before thee, Lord, praying that thou wilt not deal with us according to what we deserve, but rather in thy mercy, in thy tender mercy, in thy loving kindness, yea, in thy long suffering, that thou wilt deal with us, O Lord, and remember us in the righteousness of Jesus. For it is in his righteousness, in his name only, that thy people are enabled to come before thy great throne. They are not to plead anything of their own, because we have nothing of our own to recommend us unto thee. But rather, O Lord, coming before thy great throne, humbly, fearfully, pleading that righteousness which was wrought out by thy dear Son when he was here in the world, when he laid down his life after living obediently and after having fulfilled all thy commandments, all thy law, and laid down his life and then took it up again, that he might fulfill that eternal purpose which thou didst have in sending him here into this world, that is to redeem thy people from their sin. O Lord, we come therefore desiring, since if we're not deceived, thou hast shined in our hearts and hast given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we, knowing that we have these treasures in earthen vessels, for the purpose that the excellency of the power thereof may be of God and not of us, O Lord, give us to wait before thee this morning. Indite a matter of prayer in our hearts, that if it seems good to thee, that one more time, while we await the summons to depart this life, that we might be lifted up in thy spirit, that we might be given faith to look beyond life, death, and the grave, and to be assured that those things which we have experienced in days past were not just a vision of our heads, not just vain imaginations, but that we might have the assurance that surely the Lord was there, surely the Lord opened up to our understanding something of his grace and his mercy and gave us hope, made us to rest assured. They made us to stand still in the midst of his power and his glory. One more time, Father, we desire this faith manifestly in our hearts, that we might look hence beyond this life. Though we know that we can only see through a glass darkly, and yet we desire, Lord, to be confirmed in our hope that when we leave this world, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, and heaven shall be our home. These things, O Lord, are all of our desire. Now we know that sometimes thou art not pleased to make it grow, not pleased to make it manifest. And yet sometimes, O Lord, we feel that heaven comes down into our poor hearts. And we're lifted above our present troubles and trials and tribulations and sorrows, and rejoice and are glad that though we were sinners, yet thou hast redeemed us in the person of thy dear Son from all of our sins and all of our iniquities, so that as we stand before thee, though in ourselves having broken every command and every precept of thy law, and are worthy of all the judgment that is pronounced against ungodliness and sinners, and yet in him who has fulfilled for us and done for us that which thou dost require, perfect obedience, and this obedience being imputed unto poor sinners as we know we are in our flesh, we come before thee, Father, in him, perfect and holy, as he's perfect and holy, because thou hast had pity and given us thy Son to redeem us. Be with us this day, Father. Give us the door of utterance if it seems good to thee. Be with us all the way through the remaining days of our mortal pilgrimage here. We know not how to go nor which way to go, but we pray thee to choose all of our changes for us and give us grace each day as we need thy grace continuously. We know that it is not a moment that we don't need thee, Father, for we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. Be with thy people wherever they're gathered together this morning, if it seems good to thee, that thy word may have free course, that thy servants may be blessed to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast delivered to them. Keep them, Father, as the apple of thine eye, that they may not turn aside unto the ungodly doctrines of men, that they may be kept by thy power to thus contend only for the truth as it is in Jesus. And bless thy people, Lord, as far as it seems good in thy sight to hear, that their hearts may be opened, that they may hear and understand and rejoice and be exceedingly glad, that they might know full well that their God yet lives, he yet rules, he yet reigns in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And so may thy name, Holy Father, have all the praise now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I come before you, I must say, though I am loath to speak of my own personal feelings, but that is part, I think, of the ministry, is to speak our own feelings before our brethren, whom we believe have the same feelings in these wonderful and glorious matters that we have. When I come before you with this portion, at least, of this text that I've read, and some way I find it and maybe I shouldn't feel that way at all, but I find it somewhat a disagreeable task to bring before you some of these things, though they are the Word of God, they are the truth as it is in Jesus, and yet we hesitate. And we shouldn't hesitate, but I am so made up in my nature that I do often hesitate to even stand before the Lord's people, because, brethren, I have sometimes seen what a great people the Lord's people are. Those who have been by the Spirit of God brought out of the world, brought out of darkness, because the whole unregenerated world lies today, as they have ever laid, in darkness. And there's no possibility, and I would have you note this, there's no possibility of those who are dead, those who are in darkness, to bring themselves out of this condition, or to bring themselves into the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as it is revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. It was for this reason that our Savior said unto Nicodemus, and as he spoke unto Nicodemus, he likewise speaks unto his people as individuals in every age of the world. And though Nicodemus was a man well learned in the things and in the affairs of the world, being among the judges, being a member, if I understand correctly, of the Sanhedrin court, having all the honors that accrued unto those who by wisdom, of natural wisdom, to take a seat to have a place with the wise men of the world. And yet when he came to Jesus, he did not have the qualifications. He did not have the understanding. He did not have the learning to know anything about Jesus, who he was, what he came for, and what he should accomplish in this world. And Jesus made it very plain to him, as he makes it plain to his people from time to time, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is an invisible line. Sometimes we read in history where there was a line of demarcation set. There is a similar line, if I may be allowed to put it that way, that separates the natural things, or the natural things, from spiritual things. And beyond which the natural mind of men cannot go. It is impossible for us to penetrate in our nature, in our flesh. However wise we may be in earthly and worldly things, it is not possible for us to penetrate that and come of our own volition, by our own will, by our own works, into the understanding and the knowledge of what we understand and what is called spiritual things. It's impossible for men to do that. And yet I'm concerned, because even this morning in passing I heard men who were supposed to be, they said they were, no doubt many gave their assent that they were preaching the gospel. But brethren, if what some of the things that I heard is the gospel, I freely confess I don't know a thing in the world about the gospel. And so I'm concerned because, as I sometimes said, that the name of the God of Israel, that our God, he's ours because he has revealed himself to us, that the name of our God is being handled so deceitfully. And in speaking of the name of our God, I mean his doctrine, the things that is revealed in his word and confirmed in the experimental dealings and the experimental revelations that God gives unto each and every one of his children. This is the only way that we can know anything, is by revelation. That is, know anything of the Spirit of our God, of the truth as it is in Jesus, is by revelation. I hardly need to remind you that the Apostle Paul, who was of course Saul before his name was changed to Paul, that he had all the wisdom that was necessary that a man should have, I think, in that day. I think, if I understand correctly, that he exceeded the wisdom and the knowledge of his teacher. And he sat at the feet of Gamaliel and had all of his wisdom and all of his learning. And we understand exceeded that by his traveling, by his visiting this place and that place, and the experience that he had as a natural man. And yet when he came to knowing the things of God, he absolutely knew nothing about it. That is, the real, true things about God. He was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. And we might be well assured, if I have to speak plainly, brethren, that has never been a Pharisee, however strict he has lived in his life. There's never been a Pharisee that came into heaven or ever will come into heaven by his own works, by his being careful in his own way and manner, and feeling that he is working out his own salvation by his own works. These things are going to fail. They are failed to begin with. And although they give false hope and give the men the sense of false security, and yet when the time comes, and the end of the matter comes, there's no man that can come before the God of heaven and plead his own righteousness as a reason why he ought to be received into heaven. He can't do it. There's only one way that is revealed in the scriptures. There's only one name given under heaven among men whereby that we must be saved, just the one. There's only one way, and that is through the redemption that is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we are very interested, or at least we should be interested, in the light of what I read here, and I want to read it again to impress it in your heart and mind, I hope, that the apostle was speaking out of his experience, out of the things that the Father had taught him, and he was speaking contrary-wise to what he used to speak. He was preaching a different doctrine from what he used to preach. He once stood in the feeling of his own security, safe in his own works. But when the Lord spoke in his heart, it took away all of that. And he gave him something else that made him, shall I say, more zealous for the things of his God and of his Savior Jesus Christ than he ever was zealous of the tradition of his fathers. Therefore, the apostle said here in this fourth chapter, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He had the ministry, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. As much as to say, my brethren, you at Corinth, I have received mercy from my God. Therefore, I am enabled by his mercy to faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and walking in fatness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. And I suppose if there's ever a man lived that knew what he was talking about, that this man, Paul, knew what he was talking about, because he was blessed of the Spirit of God to receive mercy, to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, and walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. I have searched my heart, my brethren, trying to convince myself that no man deliberately handles the word of God deceitfully. But I haven't been able, or at least I haven't been brought, to the place that I am fully assured that men do not handle the word of God deceitfully. I know that every man who has any kind of education at all, naturally speaking, can read the scriptures. I know that. But what puzzles me And what I'm concerned about is that though these men may read the scriptures, and the Lord knows that in many cases they cannot be misapplied. They have no double meaning. And yet these who know so much about the things of this life and the things of this world will turn these things, these sayings of our Savior through the Spirit as they were delivered here, turn them round about and deny what they've said. I once knew a man who was an eminent lawyer in his circle. His father was an old Baptist deacon, a wonderful old man. I knew him for many, many years, and he was a great comfort to me in my early coming into the church and in my early attempting to stand before the large people and speak in his name. And this old brother, this old deacon, he was well versed in the scriptures. And his son's or father's education, worldly wisdom was concerned, his son far exceeded him in these things. And yet he could not agree with his father. The son could not agree with his father at all in the plain wording of the scriptures. And he left, left because he was never in it. He left these things in view of the fact, and in light of the fact, that it is said that man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, "Know ye the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. He began to teach children and men, adults, the things that he thought were right. And he was telling them not what the Lord had done or would do, but that what the Lord required us to do. Now, isn't that just contrary to what the Spirit has revealed unto the churches, what the Spirit has said unto the churches? Isn't that contrary? The apostle here said he'd been given grace, rather mercy, to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Brethren, if I know my heart, if I know the deep things of my thoughts, I would never, never handle the word of God deceitfully. I know that my handling it, or any man's handling of it, and given an interpretation upon it, which would be contrary to the intent and meaning of the Spirit of God, will never change it. It never will change it. It will remain ever as the Word of God, written here, yes, written, but written by inspiration. And it has the property, the truth, the Word of God has the property, and a wonderful property, if that's the right word to use, of being unchangeable, not subject to change, not subject to being taken away from or anything added to it, because the truth in every age of the world shall, as it has always remained, the truth, so that what God delivered through holy men of old, of his own will and pleasure, which he was pleased to reveal unto men, that remained the truth today, just as truly as it was in the day that Jesus spoke, the apostles spoke, or that holy men of all wrote as he moved them by his blessed Spirit. And so when we began to try to do as Peter said, that some men had handled the word of God deceitfully to their own destruction. Then, my brethren, they're not in the way, they're not blessed, as this apostle was blessed for having received mercy, to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I had a friend who, as a young man, was a so-called evangelist. A very young man he was. And he went out in with tent meetings and various other evangelistic services. I don't know how long he was that way, but some years or some time. But finally, the Lord took a hold of him, shall I put it that way. And it turned him round about. He made him to believe and afterwards to preach the doctrine of God our Savior. But what I wanted to tell you was that he told me, and in my questioning, because I was somewhat interested, I asked him what was the difference between what he now preached and what he preached before. And about all he had to say was that we used every means, did everything to get the crowd to come out. We had different stunts. I don't know whether he used the word stunts or not. He had different things to attract men, women, to cause them to come out. He said we knew that if we could get the crowd, we could get the money. That's evidently what he was after. He was using the word of God deceitfully. He was working through craftiness. And he had not renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. But oh, what a difference when he began to preach the things that were revealed to him. Now the apostle comes here in this next verse, and he makes a statement which he's the author of it. He spoke it and realized it was true through the Spirit of God. And he knew that there were people in the world who didn't believe his doctrine or the doctrine of God our Savior. There were people in the world who didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't believe that Jesus had died, though he was crucified and died and laid in the manger. They didn't believe that he was resurrected from the dead. There were those who did not believe anything other than what the apostle one time believed himself. The tradition of the fathers. Self-righteousness to be worked out by a man's praying, by his prayers, by the giving of alms, by refraining from certain things and doing other things that they felt would purchase to themselves a good degree before the God of heaven. He knew that there were lots that didn't believe. What was his conclusion? What did he say about these? I want to read you again what he said. But if our gospel be hid, if there's anybody that doesn't believe the gospel of the Son of God, if there's anybody that doesn't believe that God sent his Son here into the world to redeem those that the Father had given him, if any did not believe that Jesus fulfilled perfectly to a jot and tittle everything that the Father sent him to do, finally saying, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. If there's any that doesn't believe that, including his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, where he is now at the right hand of the Father, if there's anybody that doesn't believe that, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's a rather blunt statement, isn't it? Very definite statement. But no more so, my friends and brethren, than what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I thought a moment ago as I was thinking about this, that there are those who deny, say today, they deny these things. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, they may be brought by the teaching of the Spirit, by the revelation of the Spirit of God in their heart. They may be brought into the love of these things and have it made manifest in their hearts that they are the children of God by His grace. And so in that sense, they are the children of God because every child of God has been a child of God from the very foundation of the world. Can you have that? Can you receive that? Can you believe, or do you believe, that God chose every heir of promise in His Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began? If so, you must believe that God sends forth His Spirit sometime during every one of their lifetime, each individual's lifetime, send forth His Spirit into their hearts, causes them to be born of that Spirit, and then alone, only for the first time, they are enabled to see the kingdom of God and rejoice in it, and to be turned away from all their vain imagination, all the walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully any longer. I cannot but think, my brethren, that those Pharisees who love to stand in the street corners and make long prayers, I cannot think but what they, as they gave their alms to these poor, these beggars upon the street, that they were very sure and they wanted men to see what they were doing. Yea, they wanted men to know that I'm not like the ordinary fellow. I'm far above him. I'm not like, you remember the ones, the Pharisee that went into the temple, and this poor man, he came in there also with him, the publican. The Pharisee stood in his might. He thanked God he wasn't like other men. Not like this publican. In my old words here, I'm a pretty good fellow. I pray thrice daily. I give alms of all I possess. And he wanted the Lord to know what it was, what he'd done. And upon this he based, shall I say, hope? I don't think I ought to say hope, because he didn't have that. He was sure. He felt sure. But how about the other man, one of our brethren, if we're not deceived, who had so been wrought on in his heart by the Spirit of God, that is, his spiritual eyes were turned within himself, he saw what a vile, ungodly sinner he was. What a condemned sinner he was before that God, before in whose temple he was then standing, whom he knew to be in heaven. And yet he was such a vile creature that he couldn't look up. But rather, in his feelings of unworthiness, he smote upon his breast, and he begged God to have mercy upon him. Do you have any trouble of deciding, my brethren, immediately, which one had been born to the Spirit of God, which one had been brought into the kingdom of God and saw his kingdom and knew that God was merciful and gracious unto one who was not even fit to look towards heaven? Which one? The scripture says he went down to rather justified. He left the temple. He went down to rather justified. Yes, and the Pharisee went down, I suppose, well pleased with himself, but not before God. So if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. That is, it's hid to those who have never been brought to see, never been brought to know the truth as it is in Jesus. If it's hidden to a person, if a person can't receive it, the apostle comes to the conclusion, it's hid to them that are lost. Now there are many other things that are given to us in the scriptures that prove that the Lord has a reason and a purpose in the salvation of people, his people, as well as the leaving all the others just where they are, dead in sins, leaving them where they are, not giving them the benefits, shall we say, of the things that were wrought by his dear son when he was here in the world. Let me just quote this scripture if I can. I hope I can quote it all the way through. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, that he might make known the riches of his grace upon the vessels of mercy, which were afore prepared unto glory. Brother, I don't want to handle that deceitfully. I don't want to cast any doubts in your minds or in your hearts, because I believe that to be written by the inspiration of God. We began to try to bring God down upon our own little level. We begin sometimes to say what we think God ought to be, how he ought to do, how he ought to act in his dealings with men. And we begin to say sometimes in our carnality, where I've heard men say, and women, that if God didn't give every person a chance to be saved, he'd be an unjust God. And I suppose it seems right to them that God ought to give everybody a chance. A chance. But brethren, my experience tells me the things that I do believe and hope that were given to me many years ago now, cause that I should not want a chance, no, not that. But what I needed was the grace of God. What I needed was the application of the atoning blood of the Lord upon the poor worm, the dust who was a condemned sinner. That's what I needed. And I say to you, my brethren, but I've heard men say, and I've thought about it myself many times, that God is just merely beseeching and wooing and doing these things before men. He's just trying to persuade them. It seems to me something like this. If a poor cripple, if a poor man who could hardly move, found himself in a horrible pit, and he looked up and he heard a voice say, come up and I'll help you. I want to know of what benefit the proffer of help to this poor man would be to him. He couldn't move. He was down in the pit. He was in the miry clay. Brethren, my God and your God does not work that way. If our God does not come down to where we are, in the pit, in the miry clay, dead in trespasses and in sins, you know as well as I do, you're ever going to remain right there. because you do not have the power, the strength, or the inclination rightly to come up out of that pit, because you're poor, helpless, condemned sinners. I'm reminded of that scripture that the apostle said, but when we were dead, then God sent forth his Son. When we were dead, not when we were alive. Some people seem to think that we've got to begin to act righteously and do good things in order for God to know something about us. But my brethren, your God and my God knows all about us even when we're dead in sins. And it is when we're dead in sins that he sends forth his Son. He sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we are unable to cry, Abba, Father. Not when men are up and are doing. No, not that. Because all the works of men, so-called good works of men, are those who are produced as the fruit of the Spirit of God. And men cannot bring themselves by their own efforts into favor with that God. No, but what men do is by the drawing of the blessed Spirit and the power of God. One said, draw me and we will run after thee. Draw us and we will run after thee. Yes. And when the Savior said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. Draw him. Did you ever hear that scripture handled differently from that? I had a man to tell me one time, some years ago, a man who I respected very highly, a businessman, a very man who was well esteemed by his church folks. And we were discussing in my office there one day. He came in, and we were discussing certain things, and he brought his side up, I brought some things up. And we parted by saying, I said to him, let us remember now, in light of what you said, let us remember that Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. Our conversation ended for the time then, because he had already gotten up to go. He seemed to have some business he must tend to. 3 days later, he came back to there for one more thought. I want to leave with you. And that is, as I was leaving, you quoted the scripture. But no man can come unto me except my Father would send me draw him. He says, I want you to note the fact that it doesn't say that they came, that the Father drew them, but it doesn't say that they came. What kind of a God is it, my brethren, that men would have us to believe in? A God that wants to do something and hasn't the power? I, God, who made the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and men, he made them as the dust of from the dust of the earth, and yet men have assumed in their own feelings and in their own doctrine of strength that says that God can't save you unless you let him. What kind of a God is that? Rather than we can see, we understand that God is the God of all power. A God that works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. A God in whom there is no variableness, neither the shadow of a turning. A God who declared the end from the beginning, and we believe according to all the testimony and to everything that we see in nature, that these things are still going on today in perfect obedience, in perfect rhythm, shall we say, to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. I say to you, my brethren, that men may in their blasphemous thoughts and blasphemous doctrines, because that's what they are when they deny the power of God, they may say that God wants this and God wants that, and unless we help him, one said on the radio this morning as I was passing by and heard it, he said that God, the church must be up and a-doing. We must be ready when he comes. Ah, my brethren, he that has come under the quickening power and the Spirit of our God, he knows that he can't keep himself ready. But he also knows that it is eternally true, as Peter said, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, unto an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. And I say to you, my brethren, that the person, I don't care who he is, nor what kind of a man he may be, nor what his reputation up high among the world and among the religions of the world. If a man denies the power of God to bring everyone that Jesus Christ died for whom he sent Jesus Christ here in the world to die for, if he denies that God is not able to bring that one into the knowledge of the truth, then it's possible his son may be lost. Or it's possible, as men would have us to believe, that others can be saved by the efforts and the wills and the doings of men, by the evangelistic works. They don't know anything about the God of Israel. They don't know anything about the God that chose his people before the world began and sent his son here in the world to redeem them. They don't know anything about him. And so, my brethren, if this gospel be hid, oh, I'm afraid for that person who denies the power of God, who denies the experimental dealings and the revelations of God in the hearts of poor sinners such as we are. And it says here, in whom, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Brethren, would you agree with me that God just has as much to do with the salvation of his people and the leaving of others just where they are? He has as much to do with one as he does the other. He said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Yes, the God of this world has blinded them. That's what you hear. That's what some of your friends will talk about. When they deny the power of God. You know, I've been concerned sometimes about what men say or think the gospel is. There are several various definitions that we might give, but when we come to the conclusion of the whole matter, the one that Paul gave, I think, covers it fully. When he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. Now that's the power of God, that's the gospel. I think, not to be critical, I don't want to be critical, though it may seem so, but I think that a man that uses language to imply that it's just up to you. I remember when I was just a child. You know, I'm getting older, and sometimes I go back, as we have to do. I remember as a child when I was going about in these things, that is, in the things contrary to what I now believe. I was attending a meeting in the courthouse. They used to hold meetings in the courthouse, various folks did. And I had a first cousin, a young girl, about my age. And when they began to give what they call the altar call, or whatever it might have been, then these people began to circulate through the crowd and the congregation, and they began to try to persuade and do everything they could to get those whom they just told the horrors of hell and made them afraid. They did everything they could to get them to come up. And this cousin of mine, this girl, one of them, I was sitting right close to her, one of them said, don't you know your father and your mother want you to be saved? Is that all that we have to offer? Is that all? That's all they had to offer.
The father and mother want you to be saved. Why don't you make them happy? And accept the Lord and be saved. Just like that. And of course, I was young. I don't remember what the preaching was, but I'm well assured, my brethren, as it is today in many pulpits throughout the land, there's never a mention of the election of grace. There's never an election of the surety of the salvation of the Lord's people for whom Jesus Christ died. Well, we might hear this doctrine sometimes, this thing said, if you don't be very careful, if you don't live in obedience, if you don't do certain things, you're liable to fall from grace and be lost. But I want to say to you, my brethren, that there's never been and never will be one for whom the blood of Jesus was shed, for whom Jesus died, and for whom he arose, justified them in his resurrection. He died for our offense, he arose for our justification. There's never been a one of them that will ever or can ever be lost. I know that to many of us, and we are concerned about it personally too, many of us grow cold. The things of the world begin to get in the way of our spiritual life. Get in the way, and we begin to think more of natural things, but do of spiritual things. But I say to you, my brethren, that while there may be in the dealings of the Lord a remorse of conscience, in that child of God who strays away, as it were, and forsakes the assembling of himself together, as the manner of some is, who thinks more of the friendship of the world than he does of the things of God and godliness, it may go a long ways, but the Lord will bring him back. It may be through dire distress, many tribulations and sorrows, but the Lord will not throw him overboard. He will not forsake him. No, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I called thee. I should go on, because I'm getting too late. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Brethren, I have never, I don't believe, I hope I've never, tried to preach myself. I've never tried to tell the brethren that I know. I can't conscientiously do it, although there are certain things that give me some assurance sometimes. But I cannot preach myself, and I cannot tell you that I know with an assurance that I am a servant of the Most High God. I can't do that. But I know this, brethren, that what I have preached, if I've ever preached the gospel, that it has been the power of God that saved a wretch like me. And the only thing that can save a wretch like you are, not preaching myself. Paul said we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Your servants for Jesus' sake. That's the reason your servants have to come before you in fear and trembling. That's the reason they see the Lord's people as the greatest people in the world, as I mentioned in the outset. That's the reason they come before you with fear and trembling, because they know that these deep things are too deep and too high and too glorious for they themselves as a man to handle. And unless the Lord is pleased for the time being to take us away from ourselves, remove us from ourselves, impart his spirit, and enable us by his spirit to speak things that maybe never thought of before, which are in line with the doctrine of God our Savior. No wonder, my brethren, no wonder that the apostle said, as he had obtained mercy. So that's the way it is, brethren. The things that God has done for his people are a finished work. They're finished. Every bit finished.
The Lord reveals them to his people in his own time. And this is all we need, what the Lord has done for us. And it's the only thing, my brethren and friends, that when you and I come to lie down in death, in some wonderful way face our great God in that day, that which Jesus has done for us is the only thing that can bring us in peace before him. I remember those who began to say, Lord, we've done this and we've done that. But in that parable, he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. What a blessing it is, my brethren, to be given the hope of eternal life while we live, and be given that simple faith when we're exercising the faith of God, to know that we can lie down in death and not be afraid, because he who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, will stand by us then and receive us unto himself, as it is his purpose in the great resurrection and coming of Jesus, receive us unto himself. Well, the children of God, every one of them, shall be conformed to the image of their Savior, be satisfied. Heaven shall be eternally their home, and it is all by the grace of God.